So our text today is Psalm 75, and today I intend to continue the Asaph series I started 3 weeks ago. Psalm 74, 75, and 76 are often considered a sub-collection among the larger collection of Asaph's works. You can imagine the three psalms as three gradual steps from despair to confidence, from lament to praise. So before we move on to Psalm 75, we need to take a glance back at Psalm 74. For Psalm 74 ends with the continual uproar of the enemies who laid waste the Holy Temple. But then Psalm 75 picks up on this sad ending and responds with eager singing of thanks. It's as if you are seeing an opera. The first act just ended, and the singer's voice is still going on and on, yet subsiding. Then suddenly the new act begins, and a new voice arises and grows stronger and stronger until it prevails over the voice of the previous singer. So now please pay attention to what this new voice is about to sing in Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I point, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drink it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask you to direct our hearts and guide our steps as we hear your word. And we pray that you will use your word to lead us gradually out of the valley of humiliation into the celestial city. So, Lord, we ask you to bless the preaching and reading and the hearing of your word and strengthen our faith in you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The land of Narnia is under the White Witch's spell. Narnia has been frozen in a perpetual snowy winter for a long time. But things start to change. The snow is melting in earnest. and patches of green grass are beginning to appear in every direction. The forest is bathed in warm sunshine, filled with chattering and chirping with birds. Everything is coming alive. There's no mistaking the fact that spring is here and Aslan the king is near. The United States has also gone into lockdown for over a month. But you also start to see encouraging signs taking place. The weather is getting warmer. The curve has flattened and starts to decline. And more people are coming out, either to prospect or to protest. So we may sense that this pandemic is near to the end. But Asaph, the psalmist, he sees no such improving signs. For the situation in Psalm 75, is not much different from that in 74. The temple is still in ruins. The people are still in exile. And the enemies are still boasting, scoffing, and oppressing. The set time that God appointed for judgment and deliverance has not come yet. But as we can see, the Asaph in Psalm 75 seems a different Asaph. Instead of groaning, why and how long, he bursts out singing in Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. As if regretting his slowness to thanksgiving in the previous psalm, he tries to compensate here by repeating the phrase twice. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. We should have given thanks to you before, and now we do give thanks. And what's the reason for thanksgiving? In verse 1, for your name is near. So instead of seeing God in the distance, instead of pleading God to direct his steps back to his sanctuary, Asaph now sees God close to him, not far from him. God is close to his people. God is near to his people. But how does he know that God is near? Again, in verse 1, we recount your wondrous deeds. Some translation says, your wondrous deeds declare that your name is near. So how can you know that God is near? Not by appealing to your internal feelings and emotions. Not by looking around your current circumstance. And not by relying on your forecast of the future. But as Asaph shows, by remembering something outside of you, something in the past, by recounting God's wondrous deeds. Wondrous deeds. Two words in English, but one word in Hebrew. It's a proper term that is used exclusively to refer to the miracles and the marvels that God has performed in the history of redemption. The mention of this proper term to a Jew will at once refreshes his memories of the 10 plagues in Egypt, of the crossing of the Red Sea, of the wilderness, of the wandering in the wilderness, and of the conquest of the promised land. God's wondrous deeds, though seeming ancient and remote, they are too great to forget and too many to count. So by recounting God's wondrous deeds in the past, we can be confident that the God who has done such mighty and great works among us in the past can never forget us. The God who has shown us so many proofs of his love, of his care toward us in the old days, will never forsake us. Therefore, we must come to this conclusion that our God could never be near, be far from us, but he is always near to us. And since he is near, we must give thanks. We must give thanks to him even now. We must give thanks to him even while we are feeling the pain. So, brothers and sisters, what is restraining you from giving thanks now at this moment? Are you holding your thanksgiving until the day when the lockdown is lifted, when this pandemic is over, when life goes back to normal, and when you suffer no more? But Asaph is showing us in this psalm that our reasons for thanksgiving do not hang in the future, but is tied to the past. So we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for God to act in the future, but now, even now, we have abundant reasons to give thanks to God. Enough complaints and groanings have passed over our lips in the past several weeks. We have already been late and slow to give thanks to God, to express our gratitude to God. So let us give him thanks. Let us give him thanks now. This psalm could have ended at verse 1, for this one single rich verse is sufficient to set us on the course for thanksgiving. But Asaph couldn't stop here, for recounting God's past deeds inevitably leads him to recognize God's present acts. God is near. God is active. When Asaph focused on his own distress, he was tempted to think that God was silent and inactive. And he was frustrated with God taking away all the prophets and holding back his right hand. But now that he starts to focus on God's wondrous works, his ears are able to hear God's own voice, and his eyes are able to see God stretching out his right hand. So the core of this psalm can be divided into two parts. Verses 2 to 5 are what Asaph hears from God, and verses 6 to 8 are what he sees of God. And what he hears and what he sees present a consistent picture of God as the judge of all the earth. For in verse 2, we hear God himself proclaiming, "At the set time that I point, I will judge with equity." And in verse 7, we see that it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. So as Asaph shifts his vantage point from self-obsession to God-centeredness, his perception of God also shifts from an idol bystander who is indifferent to his suffering to a God who is an active judge executing perfect justice and equity. And in order to capture this new perception of God, Asa picks three images to symbolize God as the judge. And we shall examine these pictures, three images, one by one. The first image is the pillar. God the judge is holding the pillars of the earth. This image appears in verse 3. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. When Asaph witnessed how the temple was destroyed and how the people were taken into captivity, he certainly felt that the land was tottering. And when we experience the impact of this pandemic, we may also fear that our world is about to collapse, to fall apart. The dreadful death toll, the alarming unemployment rate, the plummet of the stock market, the fear of another great depression, the rumors of worldwide famine, the threat of wars, all of these factors tend to lay a heavy weight on our souls and crush our nerves. But remember this truth. When the earth is trembling and all its inhabitants are melting away, God is upholding the pillars. In fact, it is God who's shaking the foundations of the earth so that we may remember who is the one holding the earth. So, brothers and sisters, even when the world is tottering, even when your soul is sinking, you should still give thanks to God, because God is still upholding the pillars of the earth. But there's even better reason for us to give thanksgiving. For God is not only the upholder of the earth, but he also is the bearer of your sins. For surely Jesus, who is the fully man and fully God, has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows, and all your iniquities have been laid upon his body. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the full weight of your sin and endured the gravity of God's judgment that should have fallen on you. It's all because Jesus has borne up the burden of your iniquities on your behalf, that you are not crushed, that you are still living today. What a wondrous deed God has done for you, and how could you not give thanks to him for this? As what you are experiencing in the midst of this pandemic can be the reason for you to hold your thanksgiving. But we must know that what we are experiencing now is not worth to be compared with what Jesus has suffered for us. So we have great reason to give thanks to Jesus even now. And let me give you one more reason for thanksgiving. For Jesus is not only the upholder of the universe, Jesus is not only the bearer of your sin, but Jesus is also the cornerstone of his church. And you are now joined to this rock of ages, and you are being established on this unshakable foundation. Yes, the earth is tottering, but Christ's church shall never be moved. On the day of the Lord, the earth will pass away, but Christ's church will endure forever. So for this reason, we need to give thanks to God. We need to give thanks to Jesus now and evermore. The second image Asaph uses in this psalm is a cup. God the judge is holding the cup of his wrath. This image appears in verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked shall drink it down to the dregs. God is holding a cup in his hand, and this cup has a name. Isaiah calls it the cup of the wrath of the Lord. Jeremiah calls it the cup of the wine of wrath. And in Revelation, it's called the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath. So this cup symbolizes God's unquenchable wrath against the wicked and his inexorable punishment of sin. It's a cup of terror, since it's filled with foaming wine, which signifies God's fully fermented anger. It's also a cup of staggering, since it's filled with well-mixed wine, which maximizes its intoxicating effect. But God is not just holding the cup to threaten. God is actually pouring the cup to execute his judgment. So why does this pandemic happen to us? Because God is pouring his cup upon the earth. Because God is revealing his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Many people are wondering where this coronavirus came from. And you may have heard of many conspiracy theories. But let me tell you, not from the East or from the West, and not from the bats who lived in the wilderness came this virus, but every drop of this virus came from the cup of the wrath of the Lord, which he is holding in his hand, which he is pouring upon the earth. And does not this truth sound more disturbing than the most horrible conspiracy theory you have ever heard? For if God is behind this, who can stop it? If God is against us, who can resist him? But here's the good news. For God not only holds the cup, God not only pours the cup, but God also drank the cup. For this cup of wrath, this cup of judgment, is the same cup that Jesus prayed about in Gethsemane. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, received from the hand of his father this cup of horror, this cup of bitterness, and he drank it. When the Father poured out his consuming wrath from heaven, Jesus drank it. He drank it with great sorrow. He drank it with extreme pain. He drank it, and he emptied it. He drank the cup to the last drop, and he drained the cup to the dregs. As a sinner, as a wicked man, though he was a righteous man. But this is not the end. For Jesus not only took away the cup of wrath, but he also offers us a new cup, the cup of salvation, the cup of the new covenant. One commentator draws a beautiful comparison between these two cups, and I quote it here: the cup of wrath and the cup of salvation, one so bitter, the other so sweet, stand side by side. The one cup necessitated the other. One cup was emptied that the other might be filled to overflowing. So Jesus, he emptied the cup of God's wrath so that he may offer you the overflowing cup of salvation. So brothers and sisters, do you realize that you are not drinking the cup that the world is drinking now? The world drinks the cup of God's wrath, but you drink the cup of Christ's salvation. You may think that you are still drinking from the bitter cup, for you are feeling all the pain, all the suffering, all the sorrow. And you may be waiting for God to stop pouring this cup. But no, you don't have to wait for God to stop, because God will not stop pouring. He will pour the cup until the wicked drain it to the dregs. But you don't have to wait, because Jesus has already drained the cup of wrath for you. It's empty now, but your cup of salvation is overflowing. So it's time for you to lift up your cup of salvation in a toast to your Savior Jesus Christ, to give thanks to him even now. And Asaph's final image at the horn. God is holding the horns of all creatures. This is also the central image in Psalm 75, for we find its appearance in the center of this psalm, in verses 4 to 7. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. This psalm also ends with this imagery in verse 10. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. The horn here is a symbol of power, for the ox or ram uses its horns as the chief weapon to fight with its rival. So to lift up the horn is to make a public assertion of power, and to put down the horn is to admit weakness and surrender. In this psalm, the boastful and the wicked are pictured as wild and savage beasts. They lift up the horns to challenge God's power and stiffen the neck to defy God's command. Among these proud beasts, we may think of Pharaoh, who spoke with haughty neck, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" We may also think of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who lifted his horn against the Lord and said, "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord shall deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Moreover, we may think of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who exalted himself and boasted, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" The list can go on and on, but they all share the same fate. For God may lift them up for a while, but eventually their horns were put down and cut off by God. For God is the final judge, who is holding the horns of all creatures, and according to the counsel of his own will, he lifts this or he puts down that. So brothers and sisters, it's likely that God has sent this pandemic to humble us. God is saying to us through this pandemic, do not boast, do not lift up your horn. However, we found that men are so absurdly proud that even in the depth of this crisis, politicians are still fighting to get credit. Nations are still bragging about their achievements. And even our own hearts are secretly judging the weaker members of the body and take pride in our own strength and faith. But brothers and sisters, don't imitate those horn-lifting and stiff-necked beasts, but set your mind on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gentle and lowly, who voluntarily took the yoke upon his neck and was silently led to the slaughter. He didn't lift up his horns, but he laid down his horns. He laid down his life for your sake. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But God lifted him up from the dead. God lifted him up to the right hand of his throne in heaven, and God has lifted up his name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every horn shall be put down, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So brothers and sisters, do not lift up your horn and say to God that I will not give you thanks until you give me what I want. I will not give you thanks until you put end to this pandemic, to this suffering. But no, let us even now humble before God, put down our horns in front of him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Psalm 74, Asaph wrestles with two questions. Why and how long? Why does God cast off his people? And how long will this be? But in Psalm 75, Asaph is no longer concerned about these questions. He's not raising any question. Instead, he resolves to answer two questions. Still, why and how long? A different why and different how long. Why should we give thanks to God? And how long shall we give thanks to God? And Psalm 75 is giving us the answers. We give thanks to God for His wondrous deeds. For His wondrous deeds He has done, Jesus has done for us. And we will give thanks to Him now and forever. We give thanks to God for His wondrous deeds. This is why, and we will give thanks to Him now and forever. This is how long. Let us pray. O our God, we repent of our slowness to give You thanks. It's so easy for us to live in self-pity, in the spirit of bitterness, complaining about all the miseries happening in our lives. But we forget such wondrous deeds You have done, especially what Jesus has done for us. How Jesus, He bare our sins. How Jesus, He drank the cup of wrath on our behalf. And how Jesus humbled Himself and laid down His life for us. So Lord, as we remember all these things now, that You will grant us a spirit of fervent prayer, of fervent thanksgiving, to give You thanks with a joyful and eager heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.